Please open your Bible to the book of Leviticus and chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. And I'm going to read from verse 19 down to verse 28. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean, everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. This is the word of the Lord. I think it's safe to say that the passage of scripture we've just read is one that doesn't get read in church very often. And that's for obvious reasons. But we need to start here if we're going to properly understand the story in Luke chapter 8 that forms the subject of our sermon this morning. There we read that Jesus performed a miracle. And in order to understand that miracle, we need to begin here in the Old Testament. I'm going to try to handle these verses as discreetly as I can. If your children have questions afterwards, then I trust your ability to give them appropriate answers. But in verses 20, 25 and 26, you will see the expression, her separation. And this is a reference to menstruation. In this section in the book of Leviticus, God gave Israel rules that were to be observed when it came to this common part of a woman's life. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, this is a bit weird. Why would the Lord give his people rules about this? Isn't this something very personal and private? Well, the primary reason was for the sake of hygiene. We have to remember that this was an ancient society. This was a long time before modern sanitary products and a long time before modern medicine. These laws were for the health and well-being of the children of Israel. If these regulations weren't observed, one could imagine how unhealthy people's homes might have been and how disease might have spread throughout the community. This wasn't God invading people's private lives because he's a tyrant. No, this was God caring about his covenant people. So this is the subject in this passage of scripture, and you will find another word used repeatedly throughout, the word unclean. In this context, it's not talking about being morally unclean or sinful. A woman wasn't somehow immoral or sinful when she was menstruating. Of course not. This is what was known as being ceremonially unclean. And both men and women could become unclean in this sense for all sorts of reasons. For example, if you touched a dead body, you became unclean. Again, this wasn't sinful or immoral. Sometimes a person had to touch a dead body. If someone passed away in your home, you had to go and touch that body and take it away for a funeral and so forth. If you became ceremonially unclean, there were things you weren't allowed to do. For example, you couldn't go to the place of public worship, be it the tabernacle, temple, or synagogue. And there were things you had to do in order to become ceremonially clean. Simple things like washing yourself or staying away from people for a prescribed period of time. It's true that these laws did have a spiritual significance. They were designed to remind the people about sin and about the holiness of God, and that's a study for another day. But many of these laws were primarily concerned with health and hygiene. I drew your attention to this expression, her separation. It's a very literal translation of the Hebrew text, and it tells us what a woman was to do during this time. She was to separate herself. Now, I don't think this meant complete isolation, but as much as was practical, she had to stay home and she had to separate herself from the marriage bed. I'd imagine there would be many working women today who would love it if this was the law of Australia, if they got special leave for 1 week each month. The law of God was quite progressive in this respect. During this time, a woman's bedding and whatever she sat upon was also considered to be unclean and it would need to be washed. That's specified in this text. If a person came into contact with her bedding or with what she had sat on, they would be unclean until the evening and would need to wash themselves and their clothes. Again, this was good sanitary practice. Also, if a person had physical contact with a woman during this time, that they would become unclean until the evening. We see that in verse 19, and they would need to wash themselves and wash their clothes. In verse 25, the Lord gave instructions for what was to happen when a woman experienced an abnormal menstrual cycle. I'll read it again. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. And while ever there was a problem, and I think you know what the text is talking about, the woman in question was ceremonially unclean, and all the rules applied that I just mentioned. And then when the problem stopped, she was to wait 7 days, and then she could be ceremonially clean once again. So this meant that a woman who had long-standing difficulties in this area ended up living a very isolated life. She had to stay home much of the time. She had to avoid physical contact with others. If this kind of problem began in her teenage years, then it's very unlikely that she would have been married. And if she was married and was afflicted with this condition, then it would have made the marriage very difficult. And one can imagine that there would have been all kinds of fertility problems as well. And of course, all of this added to whatever physical pain, discomfort, and weakness she experienced. It would have been a very lonely life for a woman with this condition, with very little physical contact with people. Perhaps if it were known in the community, people would have been reluctant to visit her in her house, lest they become unclean and had to follow the prescribed washings and so forth. I suspect there would have been a constant sense of shame and embarrassment. It was something very private. Even today, health conditions that involve a person's reproductive system are private, and yet it wasn't private. The laws about hygiene had to be observed, and that meant some people knew what was going on. I also imagine that for a woman suffering in this way, there was a great longing to be well, and to be able to participate in the normal aspects of community life, to go to the synagogue, to go to social gatherings, to embrace friends in the street. Surely for many women afflicted in this way, there was a great longing to have a family, to hold a husband in their arms, to hug and kiss children of their own, to have all of that normal human intimacy. So, with all of this in mind, we're ready to go to the story in the closing section of Luke chapter 8. If you could, please turn over there now. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 40 in just a moment. The last time we were in the Gospel of Luke, we considered the story of Jairus and his daughter. If you remember, the worst thing possible happened to Jairus. His only daughter died. But thankfully, Jesus intervened and brought her back to life. On the way to Jairus' house, Jesus interacted with a lady who was very unwell, and this is our focus today. Please follow along as I read from verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. In verse 43, Luke, who was a doctor, uses the same terminology that we find in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. This woman had the kind of medical problem that we've just been thinking about, and she'd had it for 12 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Now, I don't know if this means that every single day for 12 years she experienced the symptoms, or whether for 12 years her cycle was never normal and she could never fulfill the requirements of the law and be considered ceremonially clean. Whatever the case, this was a life-dominating health problem because it was a condition that made her ceremonially unclean. She had to abide by all of the regulations that we've just looked at. She virtually had to live separate from the community. Because of her illness, she couldn't live a normal life. She couldn't engage in normal social activities. She was rarely touched. No handshakes, no hugs, no kisses from friends and family members. Imagine that. Little or no physical contact for 12 years. No one ever putting their arm around you or giving you a hug. Imagine the stigma. Imagine how bad this woman must have felt. She was probably not married, and people probably avoided her. In all likelihood, she was isolated, lonely, embarrassed, and sad. It's clear from the text that she desperately wanted to be well and had done everything she possibly could. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. This all also meant that she was poor. She'd spent all that she had on medical treatment, but nothing worked. And then one day Jesus came into her town, and she knew that Jesus performed miracles, and she believed that if she could just touch his clothing, she would be healed. This is what Matthew tells us in his account, Matthew chapter 9 verse 21. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. As we just read, she did manage to touch Jesus' clothing and she was healed. The text tells us that she came up behind Jesus and touched the border or the hem of his garment. We can imagine her in the crowd, you know, working her way forwards towards Jesus and yet not wanting to draw attention to herself. We can imagine her getting close enough to stretch out her hand and touch him, and then in a heartbeat she does it. She touches just the hem. Perhaps one of the four tassels that were fitted to the robes that Jewish men wore. She touches it. And in an instant, she experiences the sensation of healing. She knew immediately that she was well. Perhaps you've wondered why she approached Jesus this way. And I think it had to do with the nature of her illness and the stigma. Now, she tried to touch him secretly because she probably felt that he would never touch her willingly. She was so embarrassed. so self-conscious, so afraid, that she probably believed that if she approached Jesus directly and asked for healing like many others had done, he would recoil from her like everyone else did. He would not put his healing hands upon her. Jesus was aware that divine power had gone out from him, and whether he knew it was to this woman or not is an interesting question, and there are a number of interesting Christological questions this story raises, which I'm not going to get into today. We see Jesus' response in verse 45 and following. Please follow along. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, there's a lot we could say about this, but for now I want you to especially notice the tenderness with which Jesus spoke to this woman. Now, there is a sense in which she had done something that people were not supposed to do. She was unclean and she had intentionally touched another person. This was socially inappropriate, and yet Jesus didn't scold her. He didn't berate her. He didn't recoil from her. Now, "How dare you touch me? You! Oh!" He didn't say that, did he? No, he spoke to her kindly. He called her daughter. What a gentle word, daughter. Perhaps it suggests that she was a young woman. Now, "Daughter, be of good comfort. I'm not upset with you. I'm not angry. I understand what's going on. I understand how you feel. It's okay." And then note carefully why she was healed. Now, was it because she managed to touch Jesus? Was there some magical power in his clothes? No. It was her faith. It was because she believed in Jesus. She believed that Jesus could heal her. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, if you've been sick for a week or two, you know how good it feels to be well. If you've been sick for a month or two, it feels even better when you're finally well. How must this woman have felt after 12 long years? And particularly when you think about all of the isolation and the stigma she'd had to endure. Imagine that first hug with a loved one. How good that must have been. Imagine the feeling when a friend put their arms around her or a child held her hand. What relief. What joy to be able to live a normal life, to be able to interact with people normally. And this was a wonderful miracle that Jesus performed. And it appears even more so when we understand the context, when we go back to Leviticus and learn about these things. It appears even more wonderful when we know what life was like for this poor lady. Jesus changed her life completely, and there are so many ways that the truths in this story connect to our lives today. If I was to mention them all, we'd be here long into the afternoon. I'm going to narrow it down to just one truth, one thought that I want to draw from this story and impress upon you this morning. It's very simple, but it's very important. Please listen and think about it. The truth is this. There is no yuck factor with Jesus. There is no yuck factor with Jesus. Now, I think you know what I'm talking about. There are some things in life that cause us to recoil in disgust. They're repugnant to us. Perhaps for some of you, it's cane toads. You see one of those at the back door and you immediately, you know, step back. Yuck! Oh, what a horrid little creature. Maybe it's anchovies on pizza. You have that first bite and yuck, What's that? If you like anchovies, I mean, no offense. And we're too polite to say it. But sometimes it's people, isn't it? We recoil. We withdraw. We want as little as possible to do with certain people. We never want to embrace them physically. We'd only talk to them if we really had to, and we'd certainly never want to welcome them into our circle of friends and into our home. It might be because of their physical appearance, or their personality, or their age, or their race, or because of some disability, or perhaps it's because they've been caught up in some kind of sin and it's obvious. But whatever the case, we keep our distance. There is a yuck factor. And Jesus wasn't like that. He didn't have that reflex. This woman was unclean. She was what we might call an untouchable, and she did something unthinkable. She touched Jesus. And you know, that was okay with Jesus. That was okay with Jesus. In fact, Jesus reached right back to her and treated her with kindness and love. Jesus saw a person made in the image of God, like all people are. He saw a human being who was suffering and who believed in him, and he met her need. And friends, the good news is that Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same today as he was all those years ago when he walked the dusty streets of Galilee. Jesus recoils from no one who humbly comes to him for help. No one is too dirty. No one is too full of sin. No one has too much of a past or too many problems for Jesus to welcome and love. His opponents said it as a slur, but really it was a compliment. It was a beautiful thing to say. Would to God that people said it about you and me, that they called Jesus a friend of sinners. And indeed he is. Jesus famously said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All ye that labour." Everyone is invited. All can find rest in knowing Jesus. There is no list of people who aren't invited. There's no fine print that says, "Well, this offer doesn't apply to really bad sinners." No. And neither does Jesus say, "Well, clean yourself up first and then come." He doesn't say, "Try to be a good person and then come." No, he just says, "Come, come as you are. Come admitting what you are. Come humbly and honestly, and I will give you mercy and grace." This is what so many people misunderstand. That you, like me, probably hit up against this all the time. People think Christianity is about trying to clean yourself up and trying to be good. And if you're good enough, if you go to church, if you pray, if you're nice to people, then God will accept you and God will help you. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Christianity is about recognizing that we can never be good enough, that we're unclean and guilty before God and cannot help ourselves, and on that basis we come to the only one who is good enough. We come to Jesus by faith, and we have him do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Forgive us, clean us up, and make us right with God. That's what this woman did. She couldn't help herself. And no one else could help her. She'd spent all her money trying to find a cure and found none. Only Jesus could heal her. And she believed that he could. She came to him and he did. We see in this story that Jesus makes the unclean clean. And he will make you clean before God if you trust in him like this woman did. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. His blood that poured forth from his body as he suffered upon the cross was what paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus suffered and died in our place for all the terrible sins that we've committed, and when we trust in him and what he did for us on the cross, that is applied to us. We are forgiven. We are made clean, we're made right with God. Has Jesus made you clean? That's the question. Has Jesus made you right with God? That's something you need to think about very seriously. And praise God, there is no yuck factor with Jesus. And as his disciples, as those who call him Lord, there shouldn't be any yuck factor with us. And this is the pointy end of our sermon this morning. And when people reach out to us, like this woman reached out to Jesus, we should respond with love and kindness, irrespective of where they sit on the socioeconomic scale, irrespective of their race, irrespective of their physical appearance or their personality or their past. Beloved, where we have opportunity to welcome people and show the love of Jesus, we ought to take us. And shame on us when we recoil. Shame on us when we withdraw from someone because they're not the kind of person that we like to hang around with. Shame on us when we turn away from an open door of opportunity to show kindness. That's un-Christian. And God help us if it's happening here among us. I hope it's not. We started our sermon with a text in the book of Leviticus, and I want to finish with a text in Leviticus. One that shows us what God thinks about this. One that shows that God has always thought this way. He said this to his ancient people Israel, but the principle applies to his people today, to we who call ourselves Christians. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. You can turn there if you like. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The stranger, the foreigner, the outsider, the person who was different, they were to be loved. In fact, Israel was to love the stranger as they loved themselves, and that was because once they were strangers. They were strangers in Egypt, and life was miserable there. It wasn't living, it was dying. The only reason they were not strangers was because of the mercy and grace of the Lord. The Lord delivered them from Egypt. We have a whole book of the Bible that tells that story. And this is exactly why we are obliged to love the stranger today, to love the outsider, to love the unlovely, to love people, irrespective of all of those things that might cause us to withdraw from them. It's because we've been delivered. It's because we've been loved beyond measure. The Lord of glory, the mighty God, he was kind and compassionate to us. He came down from heaven and saved us. How dare we withhold our compassion? How dare we fail to love the stranger, to love anyone. Now, there is no yuck factor with Jesus. May there be none with us. Amen.